Head and turn in your Bibles to the second book of Peter on page 1298. So I've mentioned before, the new year has come and gone. Holidays can be tough. Over the last few weeks, maybe you felt that maybe you ate too much. I won't ask for a show of hands, but that is a temptation, to eat too much. Another temptation in our culture is to spend too much. There is this idea that when the holidays come, there's expectations and people spend too much. Some may drink too much. And then the new year comes and people make resolutions. So now I will ask for a show of hands. Did any of you make any New Year's resolutions? One, two, three, four. Okay, there's a few. So, how are you doing? 1 week in, how are you doing on those resolutions? Hopefully you're doing well. But some of us may already be discouraged. We failed. Then the first week, we have failed. Our appetites, our desires have proved stronger than we thought. And you don't only need to make resolutions at New Year's. Anytime you come under conviction that you ought to make a change, that's a time to make a resolution to do just that. But very quickly, you may discover, I've failed. My resolution, I didn't fulfill it. I didn't keep it. Well, then you're faced with a choice. Do I simply give in and say, well, forget that? Or do I resolve anew to continue in that resolution, even though I have fallen short? It comes down to a matter of the will. A choice needs to be made. And yet this past week, if you've made a resolution, it's possible that some of us have already been revealed to us, that we can't or don't control our cravings. It actually appears that we are slaves to our desires. And yet, as we see in 2 Peter, that is inconsistent for the Christian. Because in Christ, we are not powerless. In Christ, we are not victims. So Peter writes then to his readers, add to your faith excellence, and to your excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. Because what good is knowledge if it's actually not put into effect? So let's read together. I'll read to you, rather, the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus the beginning of 2 Peter. For a while in this church building, we had a support group meeting. And so once in a while, someone will show up on a Monday night expecting to find a group. Some of you may have been participants in such groups. Maybe some of you know them. Perhaps AA, which stands for what? Alcoholics Anonymous, or NA, Narcotics Anonymous. How about OA? Overeaters Anonymous. And how about GA? Gamblers Anonymous. People gather for these kind of groups because, as the first of the 12-step recovery program states, participants admit that they are powerless over whatever issue there is, whether it's alcohol or narcotics or gambling or eating. They are powerless over this, and their lives have become unmanageable. And I don't know if even now you can think of some aspect of your life that is unmanageable. Maybe your bedroom, if you're a child. Well, maybe if you're an adult. I haven't been in probably almost all of your bedrooms. And maybe you wouldn't want us all to come and look at your bedroom, but maybe it's unmanageable. Just an area of your life out of control. Maybe your bank account is unmanageable. It's out of control. I don't know. But these groups form to help people regain some level of control over an appetite run amok. They just can't in their life, for whatever reason, seemingly gain control over this aspect. And when we look at our culture, we can see the need for such help. Drunkenness, drug abuse, debt, unplanned pregnancies, obesity, profanity, racism, violence. We see people acting out in evidently ways that are, they have no control. At least they're not exercising any kind of self-control. And so there are aspects of our culture that look unmanageable. Well, left unaddressed, these behaviors that Paul refers to as deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, they devastate lives. They devastate communities. They lead to broken relationships and broken marriages, alienation, poverty, and fear and distrust. Yet in the church, it is to be different. It is to be different within the church. It's to be different within the kingdom of God. Now, we face temptations. We all face them. This past week, we have faced them. Some of us perhaps have faced them already this morning. Temptations are common to us all. Thankfully, it's not the same temptation that is common to us all. But we're all faced with various temptations. And they come at us from the world and from our own flesh and from the devil. But we are not powerless in the fight against temptation and sin. And so Peter tells us here to add to our faith self-control. He says, add to your faith excellence, and to excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Enkratia. Control over one's desires and actions. We're to add self-mastery. At the root of this word is the idea of power. So democracy, rule by people, power by people. Enkratia, there's that power in the middle again, the krat part. This is self-rule, self-governing. We are to exercise power over ourselves. Paul lists self-control among the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It also, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, he lists it as a practice to be exercised. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And if you've watched the Olympics and they do any kind of spotlight on an athlete, they talk about the degree of self-control that these athletes in training exercise over themselves. Hours and hours and hours of training that most of us would not do. We have a good friend of ours down in Maryland. Their daughter, who is now grown up, had the capacity probably to be an Olympic swimmer. And she talked about spending hours and hours and hours in the pool, starting at like 4 a.m. So hours in the pool, and then back home for study and breakfast and homeschooling, and then back to the pool in the afternoon, and all the training she had to go through. She was recruited by NCAA Division I schools to be on their swimming team. She finally said, you know, I'm not going to do that. There are other things that are more important. But when you see that, that's self-control. I don't know a lot of people who want to get up at 4 a.m. every day for training. Don't eat certain things for training. That's self-control. That's self-mastery. And we hope that our kids develop that. I know you don't all want to be getting up and making sure your kids are up. And at some point, they need to be able to get themselves up and make their bed and then get into their day. That's self-control, self-mastery. We are to nurture this fruit, but we are also to exercise this virtue. It's not simply passive. Fruit of the Spirit, we think somehow the fruit's just going to emerge. Fruit of the Spirit may be patience, but we have to work at being patient. Fruit of the Spirit may be self-control, but we have to exercise self-control. I'd love it if we just could go to bed and wake up the next morning more self-controlled. It doesn't happen. It takes discipline and purpose and intention. And we have to do this lest we end up giving ourselves to the very things from which we have been released and from which we have escaped. So in Galatians 5, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Self-control says, no, they are. They've been crucified. They do not have power. Turn back one page to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what Peter has already written. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We have been delivered from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, sinful desires. Those desires have been crucified. In Christ, we're done with that. So our appetites must not rule us. Rather, they are to be curbed and controlled and ultimately crucified. But our own experience is such that we know this doesn't happen by simply trying harder. And that's often what resolutions are. I'm just going to try harder. And then we fail just as easily. Our record of failed past attempts is clear. We resolve to exercise and lose weight, and we don't. We don't change the rest of our life. If I want to spend more time in exercise or spend more time in Bible reading and prayer, I have to change my schedule. My schedule is full. So if I'm going to add something or change it, I actually have to change it. Can I trim a half an hour off my sleep? Can I trim a half an hour off my work? Can I trim a half an hour off, I don't know, watching TV, being on Facebook, social media? You have to change something. But we don't. We wonder, well, how come I'm not exercising and losing weight the way I want to, getting better in better shape? We purpose to budget, resolve to budget, to pay down debt. Yet we keep spending. Why? Because it means I can't keep buying what I've been buying. I have to change my spending habits. I have to spend less. But where's the fun in that? I want to keep my temper in check, resolve to not be so angry. And yet my anger continues. Why can't I change? Why do our good intentions so often fall short? Why can't we be more like Jane Austen's Eleanor Dashwood in Sense and Sensibility? I don't know if you've read the book, seen the movie, read the book. She has this sense that the love of her life, Edward Ferrars, has gotten married, and he is coming to visit. She's all a tremble. She doesn't know what to say to this guy. She thinks he has already married somebody else, but she says this, I will be calm. I will be mistress of myself. And throughout the book, that's exactly her character. Eleanor is sense. Common sense. Total self-control. All that. And yet, we're not like her. We would love to say, I will be master of myself. I will be mistress of myself. And yet, so often it doesn't happen. We underestimate the power of appetite. We underestimate the power of our desires. And we overestimate the power of our will. Just Say No may have been a great slogan to deal with drugs. It's a disastrous policy. I don't know a lot of people who have the willpower to just say no. It just doesn't happen. We have deeply ingrained habits. Look at the pew in front of you. There's a grain in the wood. So that means to be deeply ingrained. It's in there. You want to change that and take it out? It takes a lot of sanding. And some of that grain may actually go all the way through it. And that's the way some of the life patterns of our life are. They are deeply in there. I will share a light one that my father ingrained in us. Before you get in the car, what should you do? Oh, no, before you get in the car, you go to the bathroom. It is deeply ingrained in three of us now that before we go anywhere, it's just instinct. Got to use the bathroom. I haven't been able to change that habit. That's a good habit, I think. That's just the way it is. But there are other habits that we have that are deeply ingrained in here just like this that perhaps need to be changed. That's hard. Because it's kind of who we are. It's how we do things. And so Peter has written, make every effort. Spare no exertion. The flesh does not like to work. It's accustomed rather to being indulged. And so the flesh and our desires, they fight. And they don't rest. We've trained them a certain way. And now we're saying, no, no, no. I've become under conviction. We have to change that. I don't want to change. This is the way I like it. This is what I'm used to. I've been indulged all my life. Why do I have to change now? You've never exercised self-control before in this area. Why would you do it now? Because I've come under conviction. But our appetites are strong. Our desire is strong. Our appetites, though, not only are strong, but they are also crafty. Maybe you have heard it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. Your flesh believes that. Your flesh believes that. The flesh encourages us to indulge in its deeds because the penalty's already paid. It's kind of a Corinthian problem. Jesus has died. We've been forgiven. You can live as you please and still find remission. And the flesh believes that too. You can find forgiveness later. See, the flesh presumes on God. The flesh presumes on others. Look, if you're married, you promised to love me. I can treat you however I want because you made promises. Well, guess what? So did you. That's the way the flesh works. It presumes on God and on others. And you can go to the Bible, too, and find that, you know, God created all things for our enjoyment. The Bible says that. So live a little. You're worth it. Indulge that desire. See, the flesh is relentless. Your desires should just not go away. So we need to be aware, but we ought not to become discouraged. Because what has Peter said? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember his divine power. Where we fail, the Lord Jesus Christ exercised perfect self-control. Whether it's in responding to the devil's temptations, Matthew 4 recounts those, turn these stones into bread, throw yourself off from the temple roof, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus exercises perfect self-control and he responds to each one of those and does not give in. Or to his accusers. Again, turn back two pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. We read this, that Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He exercises total self-control. And now, by his Spirit, he indwells us, and he empowers us. And by him and us, and we in him, we share in the divine nature. So Paul can write in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So his experience becomes ours. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see this, where Paul talks about this. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. It's on page 1199. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In Christ, you and I have died. Then verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. But notice it's let not. This is the part of self-control. If you've died in Christ and been raised with him, the power of sin has been broken. Let not it reign anymore in you. In him, our appetites and passions and desires have been put to death. They no longer have control. You have been set free. So to continue in them is a denial of the work of Christ and actually a display of the lack of self-control. So the power to say no, the power to renounce ungodliness, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because when we see the cross, and we understand the cost of our lack of self-control, it's in light of the cross, then, that we see our appetites in their proper perspective. Looking at Christ on the cross, we see those desires crucified with him, and we see ourselves freed from their power. So only then, when we develop an appetite for Jesus and feed on him, will our desires truly be satisfied. Self-control, then, means really spirit control. Back in Galatians 5, Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't actually indulge in the deeds of the flesh. To keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit, then, is a key, the key, really, to upright and godly living. Do you have trouble controlling your desires? If so, practice the presence of God. Consciously think on your union with Christ. Christ in you, you in him. You are no longer your own. Now you live for him. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We live for him, not for our desires. That's the power of spirit control and ultimately how you add self-control. So ask yourself, would you satisfy this desire in Jesus' name? That passion, that desire come in, would you satisfy it in his name? Or would you say, no? We are to submit our desires to Jesus. Because if we're in him, we are not our own. So in Christ, the flesh has no authority. And so Paul can write to the Romans in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh, for its desires. We are not helpless. His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You believe that? You have divine power. I see a lot of lack of self-control in children. If you're a parent or a grandchild, you know that. One of the things you're kind of teaching a child is self-control. And if they won't control themselves, you as the parent or grandparent, you control them. If they haven't learned it by 18, then the civil magistrate will begin to control them. So you want them to learn self-control. So let me challenge us that in 2017, we should grow up in Christ and add self-control to take charge of our lives. Solomon said this in Proverbs 25, like a city broken into and left without walls is one who lacks self-control. Like a city broken into and left without walls is one who lacks self-control. This should not describe us. Because as the church, as those who believe and have their faith in Christ Jesus, we have divine power. We should add to our faith excellence and knowledge, and self-control. So by faith and in the power of the Spirit, this year make every effort to add self-control that you might be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you have given us all things that pertains to life. That we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust because of your doing. And you have given us of yourself. You dwell in us by your Spirit, and we dwell in you. It's the mystery of our union with you. You've made us participants in the divine nature. So we have divine power to exercise self-control. And so right now, Lord, we think of an area of our life where self-control needs to be added. There's not a one of us in here that can't identify at least one area. And it may be as, at this point, as small as making a bed every day, because the bed is unmanageable. It could be that. It could be something far deeper. Spirit of anger, envy, the temptation of pornography, greed, laziness. Lord, we want to be a strong city. And in you, we have a strong city. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. We do not want to be one as if the city has been broken into and the walls are left devastated. We don't want to be that old Jerusalem that Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls. We want to be like that city of God, whose walls are precious stones and whose gates are pearls. Lord, may we be fortified this year by the presence of your Spirit. And we intend, by faith, out of obedience, to resolve to walk by faith and to do what Peter encourages, that we might be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we repent of our lack of self-control, and we flee to you, Jesus, who demonstrated it at every turn. You said no to the evil one. You said nothing to your accusers. You said yes to the Father, even unto death. May we also display such self-control as we live in you and you live in us. To the praise of your name, now and forever. Amen.